fear inside would flee. In Jesus' name, I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I speak the name.
You guys. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So good to have you here with us here today. It is Palm Sunday. So on the kind of Christian calendar, this is the day where we celebrate when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in this triumphant entry. He entered Jerusalem on the week before his crucifixion. And so today is that day we celebrate it. And so we have some of our kids to help us kind of reimagine it in a new way and to celebrate it. So here's what we want. There's a lot of cuteness coming. And just to be clear, it hasn't started yet, but it will be starting soon. So as they come, let's have fun with it. During the song, feel free to clap and be a part of it if you have rhythm. And so we want to enjoy this and reimagine Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphant entry. Okay, you guys ready? Kids ready? All right, let's go.
Welcome to the telecast of the first ever Palm Sunday Parade in beautiful downtown Jerusalem. Today is Passover, folks, a very important day when God freed us from slavery, and also today we will meet the Messiah himself. My name is Josiah, along with my co-host, Nala.
Thank you, Josiah. What a great day for parade. No sand in my eyes, and it's a perfect 105 degrees. I love the energy out here today. I mean, we're about to meet the King of all kings.
The prophet Zechariah tweeted about this guy a couple of hundred years ago. Man, I'm all in, willing to bet all my shekels that this Messiah will indeed save us all.
I agree with you, Josiah. People around here think he's the man and the plan. Let's check in with Hannah on the streets. Hannah, what are the people of Jerusalem saying about Jesus?
Thank you, Josiah and Nava. I have one of the disciples here with me. Tell me, is this king going to arrive in a big horse and fitted in fine silk and gold?
No, I sent my friend and I to go fetch him a colt tied to some fence. This colt had never been ridden before. Couldn't believe it. Jesus had no problem riding this old guy. Of course, Jesus is a cowboy.
Everyone is laying their robes and palm branches in the middle of the street for Jesus now. They are chanting what sounds like Hosanna, Hosanna. Ooh, I think he's coming, guys.
This guy is legit.
Wait, what?
Clap your hands and wave your arms. Play the
Has entered the building.
Wow, how about this, Jesus? What should we expect from this day forward? And can you believe these religious leaders? Haters!
If they do not praise me, the rocks will praise me. You have prepared praise from the mouths of children and nursing infants. I am the Almighty, and you can count on me. Excuse me, I have to check on something at the temple. I'll be back as if I never left.
One more hand for them as they walk out. I will say, you know, my family, we actually lived in Jerusalem, and one of the favorite days of the year was Palm Sunday, when we got to see about 10,000 people came from all over the world to celebrate that event and walk down Mount of Olives into the city singing Hosanna in all their own languages. So it's fun to see it and hear it from kids as well. What a great visual for us of the celebration that day was. Well, hey, we're going to transition here into our teaching time. In order to do so, we're going to have our scripture reading. We're in John chapter 19 today, and so in John chapter 19, we're going to have it on the screen, but we also always invite you to follow along in your own Bibles, and so take a look at the screens or in your Bible for John chapter 19.
Jesus sentenced to death. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him.
Hail, King of the Jews!
They mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people,
I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty.
Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said,
Look, here is the man.
When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Take him yourselves and crucify him.
Pilate said,
I find him not guilty.
The Jewish leaders replied,
By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God.
When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him,
"Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave no answer.
"Why don't you talk to me?"
Pilate demanded.
"Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?"
Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leader shouted,
"If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar."
When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for Passover, and Pilate said to the people,
"Look, here is your king."
"Away with him!"
they yelled.
"Away with him! Crucify him!"
"What? Crucify your king?"
Pilate asked.
"We have no king but Caesar,"
the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. The crucifixion. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate,
"Change it from the King of the Jews to, he said, I am King of the Jews."
Pilate replied,
"No, what I have written, I have written."
All right. Well, you can tell the intensity of the story has picked up, and especially last week as we saw Jesus get arrested and the trial took place, and now this week, here Jesus is on trial. And so as we look at this story going into Easter week, for some of you, maybe this is a familiar story. Maybe you've heard it many times before. For some of you, maybe it's fresh, it's new. And we want to just go to the Lord now and just pray and ask God to open our eyes to his truth today. Would you join me? God, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you that we get to hear about you, that we get to see what you did and hear what you said. And Lord, you didn't leave us in the dark. And so now would you take your words, your scriptures, and transform and change us. Help us to see you new and afresh and trust you in new ways. Whether we've heard this story many times before or for the first time today, God, would you allow our hearts to be transformed by you? So we thank you and we give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we jump into this text here today, you know, this time of year, I was thinking about this passage and really reflecting on it this week and reading it over and over again, and there's some new things, but it was hitting me in new ways this week. And there was so many layers. We'll put that up there in a minute. We'll hold off on the slides there. We had all these new kind of angles to take on looking at the scripture, and there's tons of depth into this story. And so we'll do our best to get what we can in the time we have, knowing that we're leaving some stuff out as we usually do. But this time of year is also a March Madness. Now, if you don't know what March Madness is, if you think it has something to do with changing weather patterns, then never mind, just smile and nod for a minute. But for most of you, you know that this is the kind of, for sports lovers, it's one of the best months, right? It's a fun month. There's college basketball, and it can be madness. And one thing we do here at the church with our staff is we all fill out a bracket to see who can pick the most games correctly. Now, the winner gets this. The winner gets their picture on a poster with previous winners. It's like the Hall of Fame. It's very high honor. And not only do you get that, you get a trophy of a person with a basketball head. But you have to give it back. But still, you get it for a while. So that's big time there, don't you think? So the prize is so amazing just to get those things. But here's what happens. So in other words, I'm kind of joking. Like some of you would say, I don't need that. But here's the thing. This is the way I am. If I'm entering into any sort of competition or contest, I am in it to win it. I am not doing this just for fun. Now, here's what's hard about it. Is all of our previous winners here on the Seacoast staff know absolutely nothing about college basketball. and they win. We had two times someone won because they picked the mascot that they think could beat up the other mascot all the way through, and they won. We had someone who picked teams that sounded good to say, like Gonzaga. So they would pick Gonzaga to win because it was easier or more fun to say. And I'm thinking, seriously, that's your strategy? And you pick more right games than I do when I look at the analytics and study and have figured this thing out? So, but I'm in it to win it. Each year I'm going to go. And actually this year I will win it. So I'm proclaiming it right now. Last year at this time I was already out, but this year I'm going strong, so it's looking good until next Sunday. But I love to be in it to win it, whatever it is. It's just I play in a lunchtime basketball league. Guess what we get for winning our games at lunchtime? Nothing. You win and you move on. But why would I play if there isn't a winner? There's no reason. That's kind of the way I like to go throughout life. I like to compete. By the way, I'm not a sore loser. I don't care if I lose. I just don't want to. So, but as I study the passage here today, it's interesting because what we see is on display is there's two kingdoms at odds with one another. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And what we're going to look at here today is in God's kingdom, Jesus was not in it to win it. And it's in our way of looking at things. And we're invited into this kingdom to where we can be set free so that we don't have to live our whole lives being in it to win it. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. So that's where we're going today. Now, let's get some context. The context is this, is it was Palm Sunday today, but this whole thing of Jesus now on trial began in John chapter 12 with Palm Sunday. We studied that all the way back in January when he enters into Jerusalem. And Palm Sunday took place right before the Passover week. Now, we want to remember a few things. Passover is a Jewish celebration. It's a holiday commemorating when the Jews came out of Egypt and slavery in Egypt, and they found their freedom. So it's often called the Festival of Freedom. And so they're celebrating that. Now, part of Passover is you sacrifice a pure and spotless lamb on Passover night. And so the lamb is free of blemishes. You sacrifice that, and it's a reminder that God has the ability to pass over us and declare us innocent and then give us our freedom. So that is what this festival, in a nutshell, really kind of celebrates. And so that is what people are celebrating in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They're getting ready to do that. The population, they say, in Jerusalem would be 10, 20, 30 times its normal population because so many people would come to celebrate Passover. So now that is happening. Now you have Jesus on the scene. Jesus had been teaching, he'd been performing miracles, he'd been doing so many things. People are talking about him saying, hey, there's rumors that he is our Messiah. Now, what is a Messiah? What were the Jews looking for? The Messiah was someone who was predicted throughout the Hebrew scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, and Messiah essentially means save or savior and or anointed one. And it would come to save. And that's why the word Christ is actually anointed one that relates to the Messiah who would be anointed and would come on behalf of Israel. Now, they believed that the Messiah would come to save them. But many were believing that what did that mean to be saved? It was to be saved from the oppression and the political powers that were over them. And so the history of the Jewish people, once they had their own land, their own freedom, they were taken away into exile once again into Persia, then or Babylonian exile. It became the Persian Empire. They came home only to have the Greek Empire dominate them, and now the Romans. That's not on the test, but just context is when you think of all those things, you know that here are the Jewish people who are about to celebrate freedom and what it means to no longer be enslaved, yet they're feeling enslaved because they're under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And they now are hearing rumors and believing that this guy Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And they were hoping, will this Messiah set us free? And they're thinking from Rome. And now he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and we have in John chapter 12, verse 13, this is what the crowd starts singing. They sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, it's the King of Israel. Now, this is part of the Psalms that they would be singing during Passover week. And so they see Jesus, they start believing, here's the Messiah, he's coming, it's Passover, he's going to save us. So Hosanna means save, save us, Lord. Blessed is you who comes in the name of the Lord, truly the King of Israel. Keep that in mind. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy written by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, where Zechariah says this. I have it on the screen for you. He says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. So Jesus enters in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, as our kids very expertly showed us. And as he comes into the city, he's fulfilling this prophecy. And notice what it says. Your king is coming to you. Now, if you are Jewish people who are under the oppression of the Romans, and you start singing, our king is coming, he's riding on a donkey, you're expecting that he's going to be a king. He's going to act like a king. And Jesus truly did this very intentionally, come in on the donkey to fulfill that prophecy. He very intentionally was proclaiming that he is a king. In fact, when we studied this back in January, this is when we launched this section of the series and called it the Upside Down Kingdom. Because the kingdom that Jesus was coming begs us to, or the king, when Jesus is the king who is coming, it begs the question, that is, what kind of kingdom does he lead? And it's an upside down kingdom where what you would expect is the way of a king, Jesus turns it upside down, even as he enters into Jerusalem. So let's look at, that is a context in which we find our story today. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna walk you through this story very quickly and then bring some application with three ideas for us today, okay? Ready for it? So in John chapter, we're actually gonna back up to chapter 18 just a little bit. And again, powering through this pretty quickly. Jesus has been arrested and he's on trial and speaking to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor over this area. The capital that he would usually serve from was more on the coast, but he's up in Jerusalem at this time. And Jesus is on trial because he's been arrested. The crowds, there would be way more Roman soldiers during Passover to keep the peace. And so now Pilate is there, Jesus is arrested, they bring him to Pilate, and last week we saw the beginning of his conversation between Jesus and Pilate. And things like this, where Pilate said, hey, I heard that you are a king, is that true? And Jesus said, well, you said it. And he says, well, where's your kingdom? And Jesus said in verse 36 of chapter 18, so a little bit back, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting for me so that I would not be handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. Now, skip down a little bit and notice this. Then Pilate hears, has this conversation. He says, I think he's innocent. So he goes out to the crowd of Jews. Now, who is this crowd? Let me just, this is just my 2 cents. It could not be worth 2 cents at all. But I wonder, often when you look at the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem and you hear the crowds shouting, Hosanna, save us, often I think of those same people a few days later are shouting, crucify him. Now, I don't know if it's the same people who in just a few days later shouted, crucify him. Certainly when he entered into Jerusalem, it was the masses, it was the crowds, it was many people who were there. Some certainly were caught up in the moment. Many were there very intentionally proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Were they all in this kind of closer circle of this conversation and shouting crucify? We don't know. But what we do know is that there was a segment of Jewish leaders that are known as the Sanhedrin, which would be kind of their political branch, that were the ones at least representing. Were there others with them? Probably. But some movies, especially older movies, have like this scene where Jesus comes out with Pilate and there's like a whole Colosseum worth of people and he says, behold your king. Probably was not that big based on archaeology. There certainly were a lot of people there, but not this massive crowd. But there was a crowd shouting for him to be crucified. And they were representing a political branch of the Jewish leaders. So Pilate comes to him and says, hey, I think Jesus is innocent. But you have this tradition that every year I release one prisoner to you on Passover. Now, why did they have that tradition? We don't really know. It's probably because most likely Pilate would do that to appease or just to make the Jews happy. And because he probably released a prisoner that was a political prisoner to them. And so they did it around Passover kind of to keep the peace. So he says, hey, we have this tradition. I release a prisoner for you. Do you want me just to release Jesus? Because he's obviously innocent. And they say, no. Release this guy named Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was known as some sort of rebel. That's all we know. So go to chapter 19 now. So Pilate took Jesus. They said, okay, well, I'll keep Jesus. And he flogs him. And the soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and place it on his head and put on a purple robe on him that represents royalty. They came up to him and said, hail the King of the Jews. And they're slapping him in the face. So what's happening here is, as we see throughout this story, Pilate keeps calling Jesus a king. The soldiers say, hey, King of the Jews. Now, this is a very mocking tone that Pilate is taking. Even Pilate saying he thinks he's innocent, it's not that Pilate is like on Jesus' side. He's not going, well, actually, this is a pretty good guy. He literally is just going, well, he doesn't deserve to die. But he's using this opportunity to mock the Jews. And so he goes, well, they have a king. And the soldiers join in. And they put this crown on Jesus. They put a robe on Jesus. They begin beating him and say, hey, hail, King of the Jews. Now, Pilate came out again with Jesus. He says to the crowd, see, I find no grounds for charges at all in his case. So Jesus came out in verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Now, the statement, what he's saying is basically, look at Jesus. He's weak. He's beaten. He's bloody. What are you afraid of? This is just, behold the man. It's just a man, a weak man. He's under our thumb. He's nothing. So here he is. Behold the man. And so he's intentionally using that phrase to say, this guy's nothing. He's nobody. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they shouted, crucify him. And Pilate said, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no grounds for charges in his case. Now that was an unusual thing because the Jews were not allowed to carry out a death sentence. Conceivably, Pilate said, go ahead and do it. I'll let you do it. If you want to crucify him, crucify him. But we know that they are worried about the Passover already. And then the Jews answered, and so they want nothing to do with becoming unclean or killing Jesus. And so they answer to Pilate, and they say, we have a law that he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God. And we find in this story now, it says that Pilate became even more afraid. It's pretty interesting. That means that Pilate was already a little bit afraid, though he's still mocking him. And he hears, wait, he claims to be Son of God, and he has even more fear. Now, in the Roman world, the only person who ever claimed to be the Son of God that people would say is the Son of God would be Caesar. And so now you have Jesus, who he's saying he is the Son of God, and he is a king. Those are titles held for Caesar and Caesar alone. So there's fear in Pilate, and he's hearing this, and the crowds are coming back to him. So Pilate brings Jesus back in and says, hey, listen, just come clean. Just, you know, I have authority to kill you or to set you free. Now jump down to verse 11. Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. So here's some of the layers and the depth in this story. Jesus is hearing statements from the Jews and from Pilate that are actually true statements. And Jesus is kind of saying like, oh yeah, you're speaking truth. Pilate says, I have authority. Jesus says, yeah, you do. But it's because we gave it to you. Earlier he says, you think you're a king? He's like, yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom's not what you're thinking of. And so they keep proclaiming truth in these small little ways throughout the story. But Jesus says, yeah, you do have authority, but it's from us. So as a result of this, Pilate then made efforts to release Jesus. Now, what did those efforts look like? I don't know what they looked like. I don't know if, you know, if he really wanted to, he could. But again, we know all along the plan for God was to send Jesus, his son, to the cross. So no matter what efforts Pilate was going to make, it wasn't going to work because this was the plan. So Pilate made efforts, but the Jews kept shouting, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Don't have time to get into it, but it's probably a political title, being a friend of Caesar. And he says, everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So here the Jewish leaders now are saying, hey, if you make yourself out to be a king, you're in opposition to Caesar. If you release him, you're not a friend of Caesar. You're not in his inner circle, Pilate. So what's your choice? So then Pilate brings Jesus back out and he says, behold your king. The first statement was, behold the man. And it was kind of mocking. He's weak. He's whatever. He comes back out. He says, behold your king. Now, again, I think Pilate is actually mocking the Jews with this title. He's not saying, I think Jesus is a king. He's saying, okay, Jewish leaders, look, you're a thorn in my flesh all the time. Here's your king. I got your king. And we're going to go crucify your king now. Here you go. So he brings him out and says, behold your king. The response in verse 15 is this: we have no king but Caesar. Yeah, woe is the question, is the response. We have no king but Caesar. Now, to understand that, we need to go back. From the very beginning, God had chosen a nation called Israel to be his people, to represent his ways to the ends of the earth. And he was to be their leader, their king. It was called a theocracy. In the book of Judges in chapter 8, we have this guy named Gideon who led the Israelites into a battle against another tribe, and they defeated them. At the time, they had no king. They just had different leaders that rose up. Gideon rose up, led them, and they went to him in chapter 8 and said, we want to make you king and your sons after you king and their sons after them king. So you're, be a new king for us. And Gideon responds this way. In Judges chapter 8, verse 23, he says, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So he's saying, your king should be God. That's who we follow. He communicates through prophets, through leaders, but you have one king, and it's God. Fast forward a little bit more in their history. By a time of this book called 1 Samuel in chapter 8, again, prophets were the ones speaking on behalf of the prophets to Israel. And this prophet named Samuel was leading the nation, and the people went to him and said, give us a king. They say in chapter 8, verse 5, they say, appoint a king over us to judge us just like all the other nations. In other words, we look around and we want to be like everyone else. We're tired of being different, having God as our king. We want to be like everyone else. And Samuel says to them, don't do this thing. What you're asking for is a terrible thing. And God says to Samuel, go ahead and do it, because they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. So the history of Israel, their very first king came because they rejected God as their king. Fast forward now, Jesus is about to bring a new kingdom. We've been talking about that throughout this whole book. He's establishing a new kind of kingdom that starts now, and it's also yet to come. So he is our new king, but notice the new kingdom starts by Jesus being rejected as king. And so God is bringing it full circle and say, but now we're entering into a new phase, a new era of the life that I've ultimately called you to. So then he goes to the cross. And they take him to the cross. Pilate writes a title above his head. He's crucified. And in the end, we hear him say, it is finished. Meaning he accomplished something. He accomplished what he set out to accomplish. It was done. The job was over. His new kingdom started. So what does that look like? What did he accomplish, and what is that new kingdom? And I love in this story, we're going to take a little different angle on it and look at the three things, or the three languages really, that were written on the cross when Jesus was crucified. Because when he was crucified, they took a placard, and they wrote, often what would happen if you were killed that way, they would write your charges, what you did wrong, a rebel against the nation, whatever it is. So with Jesus, Pilate writes his charges, and he says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, that's his name, the title they would give him, and they said, King of the Jews. Why is he dying on the cross? Because he is the King of the Jews, that's why. And so Pilate writes that up there, and this is a little bit of a risk because I messed it up a little bit first service, so we'll try here. But so the first thing he writes I want to look at is he writes the first one in Latin. If you are a Latin teacher, please do not look closely. But so he writes, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And my handwriting is my handwriting in any language. So, Latin, the first phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The significance of that language was that was a language of Rome. That was the political language that they used. This was representing the first type of kingdom that we see in this battle or in this conversation today. Because there's three types of kingdom we're going to look at, and one is the kingdom of Jesus. The first one is this. It's the kingdom of Pilate, of Rome. And he represents the ways of the world. So the first kingdom is Pilate, representing the ways of the world. And in this kingdom, you win through power. If you have enough power, you have enough money, you have enough whatever, then you can win. And that's how you do it. In the Roman government, they had a time called the Pax Romana. It's the Roman peace. And what the way they kept peace is they said, if you go against us, we kill you. Therefore, we have peace. And it was very effective. Because in the kingdom of Rome, or the kingdom, this represents the ways of the world, and it's winning through power. And it stands in opposition to the heart of God. Throughout all of Scripture, hundreds and hundreds of verses through the Old Testament, and Jesus unpacks them in the New Testament, are that we are called to love the orphan, to care for the orphan and the widow, to take care of the poor, the oppressed. And not, it never says that having power or money or might is bad in and of itself, but as people in the kingdom of God, we are to use our power for the good of others. We don't wield it and win by dominating and crushing others. We take what God has given us for the good of others. That's in the kingdom of God. So the first kingdom is the kingdom of Rome, representing the ways of the world, and we win through power. It stands in opposition to God. The next kingdom that I want to look at is the writing in Hebrew. And so if you know anything about Hebrew, this is Hebrew script, so it's a little different than the print because I'm better at writing this. So Jesus, the Nazareth, King of the Jews. I messed that one up, as you can tell. Okay, so what does this one represent here? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It represents the Jewish leaders and the ways of religion. Why was it written in Hebrew or Aramaic, perhaps, either one? Was a common language of the Jewish people. And so as Herod wrote that, he wrote that so they would be clear to say, hey, I want you to know this is what happens to you and your people when you say you're king. This is what happens in your kingdom. So it's you're going to die. We see that in Latin, the Roman Empire. Now, the Hebrew, be sure you know, this is your leader. You can read it. But the Jews represented religion. It was the ways of religion, winning through perfection. Follow the law. Why did the religious leaders hate Jesus? It wasn't just because of some of what he taught. They agreed with most of what he taught. But he was upsetting their way of religion. He was turning over all their expectations. He was breaking the Sabbath to care for others. He was making himself unclean by hanging out with the poor and the oppressed and the prostitute and the drunkards and saying, I have come for the sick, not for the healthy. And the religious leaders were saying, this is messing up the way we do things. This is not the way we're living out our religion. Jesus, you're messing this all up. And the people are starting to follow him. They're starting to believe this stuff. And if they do, then they're now falling short. We're losing our grasp on our own population because they were winning through religion, through asking for perfection. Make yourself good enough. Work hard enough. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus was saying, no, 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 no. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And he was changing all of their expectations, turning them on their head. Now, did Jesus say, so live any way you want? No. Jesus says, you'll show that you love me by obeying my commands, by walking in my ways. That was important to him. But here's the difference. Religion says we do those things so that we're approved by God and others. In the kingdom of Jesus, it's we do those things because we're approved by Jesus and now we can love others. We've been set free. It's not a transaction. It's because this is now who we are. And Jesus opens that up. And so when we see the Hebrew writing, he's saying, hey, King of the Jews, your way of religion is gone. There's a new kingdom on its throne. A new kingdom that's been inaugurated. The third of these is the Greek. And written in Greek, this represents, I really love what this represents, actually. Because Greek, that's an A. Spell check me later, it's all right. I do, yeah. So here's the last one, written in Greek. Why Greek? Greek was the language of the whole world. When the Greek Empire came in, the world was what we call Hellenized, meaning all of a sudden there was a common language in the whole Greek Empire, later than now in the Roman Empire that they took that over. The common language that you could speak from culture to culture was Greek. One of the reasons I believe the timing of God coming to earth when he came was because now the Romans built the roads, they built the infrastructure for the message to be heard. The Greeks had previously built the language structure, and now the time more than ever for the message of Jesus to spread was now. And you have this common language that the whole world would understand and speak, this language of Greek. And so as it's written above Jesus, yes, it's for people who are in Jerusalem who maybe only spoke Greek, but I believe the symbolism of this is even greater. It's a symbolism of the way of the cross. It's the new kingdom that Jesus is bringing. It's a kingdom that says that this king is for the whole world. Not just for the Hebrew speakers. Not just for the power in Rome. But in Greek, the whole world has this king. This king on the cross is for you and for me, for everyone. So it's written in the language that we all can understand, theoretically, of the Greek, to say that this is for you, for God so loved the whole world, for everyone in it, everyone who can hear the message, the kingdom of Jesus. It's the way of the cross, and it's winning through losing. Now let me say this. Jesus did not lose. This was his way all along. He intended to do this, but he brought in a new kingdom through losing in the eyes of the world. Now, this was prophesied throughout Scripture. One of our greatest books that really solidifies it is in Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about a suffering servant who will come and by his wounds that we are healed. So he comes in and he takes the wounds, the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Now, really quickly about that is the only one person, it has to be a perfect person, can pay the price for an imperfect person. Anyone in here imperfect? Okay, a few of you raise your hands, the rest of you are like, jury's out. Anyway, so we all have fallen short of God, right? But if we could find one perfect person who had come to me and say, Ryan, I will trade whatever punishment you deserve for your imperfection and sin. I've never sinned, so I'll stand in your place. That actually would work, theoretically. But a human can only replace one human. And there's no perfect human either, by the way. But if we found one, maybe one could die for me in my place. But only God is infinite and enough to die for all of humanity on our behalf. So a perfect sacrifice to fulfill the just punishment of God. But it's not just that. If it was just that, and we've talked about this before, but I need to say it again. If God only wanted to save you from your sins and get you to heaven, then why don't we just go to heaven as soon as we accept Jesus? He just says, you're forgiven. Great, I accept your forgiveness. He goes, great, you're clean now. Come to heaven. Come up here. Be with me. That's the goal. Now that certainly is a wonderful thing. Certainly is part of our story. But the kingdom of God begins when we bow our knee and make Jesus our Lord and King. And it starts that moment. It is now. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," it wasn't just the sacrifice for your sins, though that is what he accomplished on the cross. But by accomplishing that on a cross, he also made you into a new type of people in a new kingdom. See, without his sacrifice, without his forgiveness, that we are on the outside of the kingdom. But now we've been welcomed in, and now his Holy Spirit comes to empower us to walk in the ways of the kingdom of God. The new kingdom has been inaugurated with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so the Greek language says, and it's for the whole world. And it's a new way of living. So the way of Pilate, the ways of the world are domination, power, strength, to oppress, to hold others down. In the kingdom of Jesus, we actually have the freedom to forgive. We have the freedom to not always be right. We have the freedom to actually give up our power and strength for others. Do you know in your arguments with your spouse, you don't have to always win? Do you know that? Why did you guys elbow each other back there? Anyway, so you don't always have to win. And you know what? A very loving thing to do sometimes is, you know what? I love you so much. I see you. I don't need to be right. I don't need to be right this time. In the kingdom of God, we're able to give up for others. We can win by losing because we see the other person. This doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't have a perspective. It doesn't mean that we never fight for things that matter to us and to God. Of course we do. But we need to get over this incessant need to always be right and always be on top and always be in charge and always have everything that we're the top of the pinnacle. We need to say through the ways of the kingdom, we need to learn to lift others up by becoming low and serving like Jesus did and loving like Jesus did. That's what we've given the freedom to do. So the kingdom of God, we don't have to win by winning. We win by losing. We're not in it to win it. We can forgive, we can walk in forgiveness. We're set free from religion. And finally, the ways of the cross means that we have a whole new identity. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have a new way of living and existing. We're adopted into this new identity. That is what the kingdom of God is about. That is what is true of you. And so now we live out of this space. We live out of this new identity. The old is gone. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And friends, if you are sons and daughters of God, do you know who that makes your daddy? The King of the universe. When the King of the universe is our daddy, how do we go through life? We go through life with fear or with hope? To go through life with despair or with the eyes on knowing that we know the end. And in the greatest hardships and tragedies that we experience, we know that this is not all there is because we know who our daddy is. We live in a new kingdom and we can walk in that. That's what this week is about. We're going to celebrate that this week. The old is gone. Welcome to the new kingdom with King Jesus, who's here. An upside down kingdom for all the world. Would you join me as we pray? And I want to invite you, would you stand with me? We're going to pray and sing one last song together. And as we pray, would you just bow your heads right now? And I want to invite you to consider a few things. One is maybe some of you are today, you're here and you say, oh yeah, you struggle with living according to the kingdom of the world, where power and might and your money, your status, your prestige, your strength, you struggle to give that up for others. You just need to release that today. Maybe for some of you, you're here today and religion is the thing that you struggle with and you are always feeling that weight of guilt because you didn't quite do it right this week. Maybe you didn't read the Bible enough this week. You didn't pray enough this week. You didn't have enough faith this week. And you're here and you feel the weight of that. And today, maybe some of you just need to let that go and say, that's not the King Jesus I know. for others of you as you look upon the cross and you think, wait, so God so loved the world. And for you, some of you, you just need God to work, awaken your heart right now, to break your heart for the things that break his heart. To open your eyes to the world around you and to the hurting and the lost and those who don't yet know Jesus. And maybe today you just need to say, God, would you expand my heart for others? And maybe for you today, you've never bowed your knee to King Jesus. And today's that day when Jesus is asking you to make a choice. Will you follow King Jesus today? And if that's you, I want to pray for you right now in the quietness of your own heart. Would you pray this prayer with me? Just pray, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I ask you to transform my life through your Spirit. Though I don't have all the answers, I may have doubts. I want you to be the king in my life. And if you prayed that prayer today, that's the first step of a life in the kingdom of God. And all of heaven celebrates, and we as a church celebrate with you and want to walk with you in that journey. Lord Jesus, as we turn our hearts now to worship, we just want to sing this last song and be reminded that you are the one who comes to save. You're the one who gives us all things, and that you are a king. So Lord, as we sing this song, would it hit us new and afresh today, Lord, and not be routine? Help us believe the words we're about to sing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing this last song to our King Jesus, our Savior.